Hey, take out your notes that are in your bulletin. We've got the world's fattest bulletin this morning. There's lots of good stuff in there. Take out your notes. You'll see on the notes there at the top, there's kind of a review over the material that we've covered, the ground that we've covered in this series that we call Yes, He Can. We're walking through Matthew this year with a goal that each of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, we would be able to speak, to live, and to speak with clarity and confidence. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Our goal this year as a church body, as a family, is that we would be able to live that truth and speak that truth with clarity and confidence. So we're walking through Matthew, different paths through Matthew, and right now we're looking at miracles. We're looking at the miracles that Jesus performed, that Matthew records in his gospel, and we're calling it Yes, He Can, because I believe any question that we have about life and about the circumstances that we're in, the circumstances our country is in, our city, our world is in, is answered, all those questions is answered the same way. Yes, He can. Can Jesus heal? Can Jesus restore? Can Jesus take what is so broken and messed up by people, by sin, can He make it what God intends it to be? Yes, He can. Can God take care of me? Yes, He can. When I go to the doctor, now that I'm middle-aged and you go to the doctor, it's a whole different experience than watching my grandkids go to the doctor and they know what's happening. They're going to get the shots. They're going to get the poking and the prodding. But then you get middle-aged and you go and you're like, I don't know how this is going to end. And it may not end well. It almost always ends with more, right? More tests, more visits, more whatever. And so can God take care of me in middle age?
Yes, He can.
Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Can He take a life that is in darkness and lost, and can He bring life and light into that life, literally transform the heart of a human being? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. So every question that we ask, the answer is the same. Yes, He can. And so we're walking through these moments in Matthew where these are real people that had this same kind of question. I have a problem. I have a challenge. My life's a mess. I have something to try to overcome that I don't know how I'm going to overcome it. And they come to Jesus. And so you'll see at the beginning of your notes some things that we've learned about miracles. Because I do believe that we misunderstand miracles. And we're not always sure what to do with them. So take a look at your notes. I'm not going to take time to walk through those. These are things we've covered in the preceding weeks. These messages are on the church website. If you missed them, if you want to go back and look at some of these things. But this morning we come to Matthew chapter 19. And here's the question that I found myself asking. What sets the stage for a miracle? What are the elements that need to come together? What's the perfect storm? Because the truth is, certainly today, not everybody is healed. And not every problem seems to be solved. And if we transport ourselves back into Jesus' day, not every person in His day was healed. Not every circumstance was solved or fixed or changed in His day. And don't forget that part of the country, the Jewish people that Jesus is a part of, are under the occupation of Rome, the Roman Empire. Remember Pilate? Remember his role in the crucifixion? Why is he there? Why are the Jewish leaders having to come to Pilate? Because they answer to Rome. Do you think they like that? Do you think that was an easy government to submit to? No? Yes? That wasn't fixed. Jesus didn't fix that. He didn't fix their financial problems, their economy. So what is it with miracles? And why do they sometimes occur and sometimes they don't? And I just kept grappling with this question as I'm reading through Matthew, along with the rest of you that are doing the Matthew Reading Challenge. In fact, our focus this month in August as we read through Matthew together is how did Jesus respond and deal with His enemies? When Jesus ascended into heaven on that hill in Acts chapter 1, and He ascended. Were those Pharisees and Sadducees and the Romans His enemies? Were they all still there on earth? They were. Wait a minute. He didn't end that. He didn't resolve that. So what is it that causes a miracle to happen? What are the elements? What's the perfect storm that creates this moment, if you will, where the miraculous happens? And I want to suggest to you this morning, and we'll kind of walk through this here in Matthew 9, but there are two key elements. Now, different circumstances, different things can happen. And I don't want to come across that I am speaking as God, that this is the perfect storm for a miracle. I don't want to convey that. But what I did discover and reinforced for my own life, is there are certainly two things that are always present when a miracle happens. The first one is faith, and the second one is a touch from Jesus. There is an encounter with Jesus. There is a touch from Jesus. There is faith, and there is a touch from Jesus. I'll say it this way. I believe miracles are birthed in the moment or at the crossroads of faith and a touch from Jesus. When those two elements come together, miraculous things happen. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, I want you to follow along with me, if you will, in your Bible. Matthew chapter 9, we'll pick it up at verse 18 of chapter 9. Some things are happening before this. There's some dialogue happening. There's some questions that are happening, and Jesus is answering questions. And in verse 18, it tells us this. As he was telling them these things, as he's responding, as he's teaching and revealing some things, suddenly, what does that mean? It means interrupting what was happening. He was responding. You can look at the verses right before. What color are they? Red. They're red. What does that tell us? Matthew is telling us Jesus is talking. Think about that for a second. Jesus is talking. What should everybody be doing? Yeah, but at least one of them was not. It says suddenly this interruption happens. One of the leaders came and knelt down before him. Awkward. You know, if somebody just runs up on the stage, and I'm not Jesus, but somebody runs up on the stage and they just kneel down and say, Kurt, will you help me, please? I need your help. Oh, wait, look. What do you think we're all doing here? And he comes and he kneels down before Jesus in this scene, in this moment where he's teaching. And he says, my daughter is near death. My daughter is dying, and it's only a matter of time. She's near death. But come and lay your hand on her. Come touch her. She's near death. Come lay your hand on her, and she'll live. She will live. So Jesus, in the middle of this time of teaching and saying these things, tells them to take a number, pretend you're at the DMV, listen for G249B. Oh, come on. If you're in California, you know that. You recognize that voice, that lady's voice. He says, take a number and, you know, we'll get to you. He doesn't, does he? It says that Jesus gets up. He and his disciples, they get up and they follow him. They follow this man. Just then, as they're walking to this guy's house, another interruption, a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. She had this physical ailment that just, she her blood didn't clot. So anytime she got an injury, anything that happened, she bled, and that's serious, right? That's dangerous. To this day, people die from this. And she's had this issue for 12 years. She approaches from behind him as he's walking with his disciples. She kind of maneuvers herself in between the disciples, and she reaches out and she touches the tassel on his robe. For she said to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be made well. If I can just get to him, if I can just touch the tassel that's hanging from the hem of his robe, I'll be made well. But Jesus turns and saw her. What happens when he turns? What physically has to happen? He stops walking, right? Now, come on, make this real. They're walking as a group, he and his disciples, and this father is saying, we have to hurry. She is near death. Please, I know you can heal her. And so I see the father going, come on. What are you tying your sandal for? Come on, get up. You know, and he's moving him. Okay, I'm coming. We're coming. And the disciples are all, man, what was he about to say? I didn't get the last, Cindy, you know, I didn't get the last point. What was the last fill-in? You know, he didn't finish it. And they're moving, and the disciples, and there's probably other people joining, and she comes in, and she gets up there, and she touches him, and Jesus stops, and he turns. Well, come on, don't you never been walking with people when you're all kind of distracted and you're not paying attention? Are you seeing it in your head? Are you seeing what's happening? And they're like, whoa, and the father's like, what are you stopping for? What are you doing? And he turns around to this woman, and he says, have courage, daughter. Sometimes our translations will say, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, daughter. He said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well, Matthew tells us, from that moment. It was instantaneously. Then Jesus finally comes to the leader's house. He comes to the house where the daughter is very sick, and he sees the flute players and a crowd lamenting loudly. What's happening is a funeral service, a memorial. What does that tell us? She's died. She's died. Leave, he said, because the girl isn't dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed. They started laughing at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, because Jesus is not put off by that, do you see it? That's all right, it's all right. Just ask them all to leave. He stays focused on the task, and he asks the crowd to be moved away. And when the crowd had finally been put outside of the house, he goes in. He likely goes into her room, and he takes her by the hand. He picks up her hand. He touches her hand. He takes her by the hand, and she gets up. This news, in my Bible I wrote, duh, in Matthew. This news spread throughout the whole area. Write a big duh, you know, in your Bible. Of course it did. This is miraculous. So Jesus is leaving, he's walking, he went on from there, and two blind men followed him. They start to follow him. Because what happened? This news spread out the whole area. Word is getting around, and these two blind men come, and they see him walking by. That was the football. They heard him, sorry. These two blind men follow him, and they're shouting. What they're doing is they're doing that, you know, that clicking, they're doing their radar. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, hey, 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 he's over here, okay, hey, hey. You never seen that? My wife had a patient that was blind and played video games by making clicking noises, and he could... Remember that? It's crazy. They're not doing that. They're shouting at him. What are they shouting? Have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us, son of David. And when he comes to his destination, he enters the house, and the blind men approached him. Now he's trapped. Jesus is in a home, four walls. And Jesus says to them, do you believe that I can do this? I love this moment because nothing's been said. But Jesus knows, doesn't he? He knows their condition, and he knows their heart. He can see right inside of their heart, and he knows what they want. And he says, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that I can give you what you want, what you want me to do? Yes, Lord, they answered him. Yes, we do. And he touched their eyes. He reaches out his hand, and he touches their eyes. And as he touches their eyes, he says this, Matthew tells us, let it be done for you according to your faith. And what does your Bible say happened in that moment? Their eyes were opened. They were able to see. Just a moment out of the life of Jesus. But I see three cries of faith. I see three touches from Jesus. And so do you, because they're not hidden. They're right there. And we see three miracles. We see three cries of faith. We see three touches of Jesus. And we see three miracles happen. At this crossroads of faith and a touch of Jesus, when those things cross, when they come together, miraculous things, superhuman things happen. Now look at your notes for a second. There's some thoughts there. I want you to see this because we need to identify with what's happening here. We see there's a desperate father. Would you agree, a desperate father? A desperate father who is asking Jesus to restore what he loves most. He says, my daughter is near death. Luke and Mark tell us that this man's name is Jairus, J-A-I-R-U-S, Jairus. He is the leader of the synagogue. He is a key person in the worship of Jehovah in that town. It also tells us in the other two Gospels that his daughter is 12. She's 12. I want you to capture that, because it makes it real. And it helps us understand this father who has enjoyed this relationship with his little girl for 12 years. He knows her. He loves her. All that she is, the good and the bad and the ugly. Right, preteen parents? He loves her. She's precious to him. And she's dying, and he can't stop it from happening. He can't stop it from happening. That's why I label him a desperate father. I mean, I try to as best I can, and some of you can do this better than me because of what you walk through. But I try to say, well, I try to imagine, what would it be like if one of my children, when they were 12, the doctor says, they have leukemia, and it's an aggressive leukemia, and we can try some things, but I just want to tell you up front, I don't have a lot of hope that she's going to make it. And you need to prepare yourself. What is that like in that moment? And this desperate father dealing with the reality of that moment, what does he do? He comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. Why does he come to Jesus? Because he has faith. Did you catch it there in his words? When he comes to him, he kneels down before him. He interrupts the moment. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks, what's happening. He says, my daughter is near death, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Is that faith? Come on, that's faith, right? A desperate father cries out to Jesus, asking him to restore what he loves most. And Jesus comes, and he touches her, and what happens from that touch? It's in your notes. I want you to capture these little phrases because they're important. His touch restores life. No? Come on, church. His touch restores life. There's a miracle. There is something in this moment that nobody else can make happen. The doctors, the money, nothing. It's beyond human ability to fix what this desperate father wants. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you'll just come touch her, if you'll just lay your hand on her, I know she will live. And Jesus responds to that faith. He comes and his touch restores life. There's a second cry here, another interruption. And by the way, I don't know if I put this in your notes. I put it in mine. Here it is, because I don't want to miss this. Don't underestimate the power and the purpose of divine interruptions. Now, that's for me. It's maybe for some of you too, but that's for me because if you looked at my phone, you would see a calendar that is full and there is no room for interruptions. Remember years ago, I used to fill up my calendar and I put little spaces in between them, little half an hour spaces. It's called margin. It's a good thing. It's a wise thing. But it really bugged me. I need to fill those spaces. And so I took my appointments and my tasks and I stretched them all so that, I don't know, how many months out, but years out. My calendar is full, and it's good stuff. It's good stuff. It's important stuff. Everybody's scowling at me. Why are you scowling at me? It is. It's important stuff. Support me. It's good stuff. I'm a planner. I'm wise. But what I've learned is when I look back over my day, look back over my week, and I'm a deleter. I delete my calendar, and so there's such joy in going, doop, you know, and it goes away, and it's like, yes, I got that done. But as I reflect back over a day or back over a week, you know what I realize over and over and over again? The most significant moments. Those are things maybe that needed to be done, not all of them. Some of them got left off. But the most significant moments of my day and of my week were those divine interruptions where God had somebody step into my life that I didn't plan for, I didn't intend to. And honestly, just be real, I really didn't even want. What are you touching my pant leg for? What are you doing? Can't you see I'm going somewhere? I'm gonna go heal this girl. I got a mission here. I'm gonna show people who I am. I've come to do the Father's will, and people are gonna see who I am, and they're gonna put their faith in me. This is important. That's not what your Bible says, right? Nor mine. He turns around and he says, oh, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Now, a side thing, and my time is limited, but I have that much time? No, I don't think so. My timer. I'm going to go with the timer. No. Just real quick. And this is something I want to encourage you to maybe do some study and exploration of. But it says that she touched his tassel. See, what we know from the Old Testament that the people of God were given specific instructions about the hem of their garment and these tassels that they would wear. They couldn't be tucked in, these tassels that would hang. And if you ever encounter an Orthodox Jew today, you'll see sometimes they still wear those tassels. That's biblical. They're wearing these tassels. And the tassels, there's a lot of details. There's a lot of imagery here. But let me just kind of summarize it. What they convey is a person's authority and a person's identity. See, Jesus got after the Pharisees for wearing big tassels. You know, they're walking around. Yeah, look at my tassels. You know, they're all these big, you know, just check it. Well, you get the, you know what I'm saying. I'll stop. But, you know, they want everybody to see what? Sorry, that was a distraction. I apologize. They were trying to convey, I'm really important. I have great authority. I am a Pharisee. I am whatever, a scribe. And it had to do with their authority and their identity, who they were. In fact, when you signed a contract, you took the hem of your robe, the hem of your garment, and it had a certain weave in it, and you would press that into the wax, into the clay, and that was your signature. That identified who you were. Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's wearing tassels in obedience to the Old Testament, and he's telling people, yes, I am a teacher. Yes, I am a rabbi. Yes, I'm teaching. I'm speaking for God. And he verbalized it over and over. I'm here just to deliver the Father's will, to speak for the Father, to tell you who he is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why I'm here. And this woman comes up to this rabbi, this teacher, and she touches his authority. She touches his identity. If I can just touch the hem of his robe, because I know who he is, and if I can just come into contact with that, I'll be healed. So we have a desperate father, and now we have a discarded woman that sees Jesus as her last hope. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, you'll find this. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. Anybody connect to that? Relate to that? Oh, come on. If I never have that little triangle rubber mallet whacked on my knee for the rest of my life, I will be happy. Do they even do that anymore? You know that thing where you go, because I remember even as a kid, I'm not going to move. He can hit it as hard as he wants. And so I'd freeze my leg up, you know, and doggone it, as soon as he hit it, what happened? Woohoo! You know, my leg did it. No matter what, you just can't, you know, which is a good thing. But, you know, that's a silly thing. But the poking and the prodding and the experimentation, and she'd spent not only, look at it, it says if you go back there, she spent everything that she had. Mark chapter 5 tells us she had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, it says that she became worse. Now, this is not a slam on doctors. My wife's a pediatric nurse. I'm not slamming on the medical field. But her situation was that she'd just been discarded. She had nowhere else to go. Do you think people wanted to hang around a woman that was bleeding all the time and you never wanted to bump into her or hurt her because you could be the cause of her death and all that came with that? She was just a person of this culture that had just been discarded. Just draw, you know what? We can't help you. You got nothing for us. You spent all your money. Just go away. And this discarded woman comes to who? She comes to Jesus. And she sees him as her last hope. She says, if I can just touch his identity, his authority, if I can just come into contact with him, I know that I'll be healed. And she is. You see, his touch brings freedom. His touch restores life, and his touch brings freedom. Amen? Her life changed in that moment. The third cry in this text is two destitute men. Two destitute men. It's interesting. Matthew's not very politically correct, is he? Two blind guys. Two handicapped people. Matthew, don't identify, you know, that's not their whole identity, not... Well, it wasn't their day. It was to them. It shaped everything. That's how everybody saw them. You know, frickin' frack, I don't know. Joe and Fred, I don't know. You know, these two guys, yeah, the two blind, yeah, the guys are always big, yeah. Man, you seen their clothes are terrible. Oh, they smell, yeah. Well, they're blind. You see them, the other day they fell. Did you see that? They stumbled. Yeah, that was terrible. That was terrible. This is their identity. I'm not making fun of blind people. Don't take, but this is their identity. Even Matthew, the writer of this gospel, says two blind guys. That's all we're told. These two blind guys come to him. I call them destitute. They have no resources. They have no way to change not just their physical condition, but they cannot change their place in life. They cannot change their identity. I don't care how much they walk around going, we're not blind, we're not blind. Hey, we're not blind. Their whole town sees them as two blind guys. That's who they are, and all that comes with it. And these two destitute men, they look to Jesus for a new identity. They look to Jesus for a new identity. They're yelling. They're yelling, like I am now. They're yelling. Sorry if I'm yelling. Son of David, have mercy on us. Again, an interruption. It's not protocol. It's not proper. He's a rabbi. He's got things to do. They don't care. They interrupt what's happening. They shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. They cannot change their situation one little bit. Their identity has been placed over them like a big wet blanket, and that's who they are. But they believe Jesus can change that. The desperate father, the discarded woman, the destitute man. And what does his touch do? It heals. His touch restores life. His touch brings freedom to this woman. His touch heals our brokenness. And he heals our brokenness in such a way that it actually changes our identity. It changes our identity. That's why the New Testament, the Bible, but the New Testament especially, is filled with these images. I once was lost, but now my new identity is that I am found. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I was once in the dark, but now I am in... What is that? What is all that? That's empowered. That's identity. That's why Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What I've come to do is heal your brokenness in such a way that I'm actually changing your identity. I'm changing who you are. You were condemned. Your destiny was eternal separation from the Father. And now your destiny is eternal intimacy with the Son. I'm just checking if anybody's experienced that in here this morning. Maybe six of us, okay. We'll meet afterwards. We're going to have a Bible study. His touch heals our brokenness. Let me close with this. It's on the bottom of your notes, if you have them. By the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts and our minds, we should be able to identify ourselves and say, that's me. What do you mean, that's me? Well, I'm the desperate. I'm that desperate father who needs God to restore what I cannot restore. I'm the discarded. I'm the one that has no hope. I've tried everything I can and nothing has fixed what's wrong with me. And I've been discarded by a harsh world, a harsh reality. And like those two blind men, I'm destitute. I have an identity because of sin. I'm a son of perdition. There's a nice title. I'm an object of God's wrath. That's my identity. And then Jesus comes in and he changes all that. We need to identify with the desperate, the discarded, the destitute. That's who we are before Jesus. And you'll notice, here's what I want you to capture, that the faith that these three had is the common ground. Faith is the common ground that all of us have as we encounter Jesus and we are transformed. Nothing else. I don't care your background. I don't care what you think you bring to this table. You bring nothing, as I bring nothing, except for faith. That's all he asks. Trust me. Trust me. Be of good courage. Your faith, oh, you're going to be made well. You're going to see. You're going to get your daughter back. We all come the same way, the desperate, the discarded, the destitute. Faith is our common ground. The second thought is this. You see that his response is always the same. It's a gentle touch. It's a gentle touch. Jesus always responds to faith the same way, genuine faith. It's a gentle touch. Hang on. Be prepared. He'll transform your life. He'll rock your world. He will change you. But it will be a gentle touch from Jesus Christ. And the last thought is this. We all receive the same thing. The desperate, the discarded, the destitute, we all receive the same thing when we come to Jesus in faith. And that is, it's grace. It is grace. Three cries of faith, three touches from Jesus, three miracles. Let me just remind you of this. If you're sitting here this morning, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in Christ, then you have tasted of his grace. That's why we gathered around the table this morning, because of his grace. Don, come and lead us as we gather at his table, please.